What happens when you die? Yeah, turn those lights up as much as possible on this series. Get every light on there can be. Why would you preach that? Well, the answer is that all of us live on the front porch of eternity. There's a land we're all moving to. The fact of my death, the fact of your death, is every bit as real as the chair you're sitting in. Feel that chair. I mean, it's solid. The fact of your death is even more reality in that chair. So what's the future hold? And if you live on the front porch of eternity, aren't you curious what lies behind? We need to talk about that. We also need to do this series secondly because it takes away fear. I know there's fear about this series. Just no doubt about it. Woody Allen, that great theologian, Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to have to be there when it happens." I think a lot of people can identify with that. You see, you can't live in this world and listen to its rumors without scaring yourself half to death. Thinking about death in this culture is full of stuff that has tainted and ruined how we see it. You did do a childhood that somebody at campfires didn't just terrify you with horror stories. I mean, everybody knows the campfire where your story starts off with that there's this couple parking and the guy with the hook and the, I mean, and we all know how that story goes to the next story. And so we told horror stories to each other growing up. In this culture, horror movies have been everywhere. You have vision. I don't care if you've ever gone to Chainsaw Ripper number 73. I mean, you've seen the previews of it. And so the idea of death somewhere along the line. Halloween. We have some view that comes from that. There's bizarre reactions. We've all grown up in a culture with bizarre reactions. And then, quite frankly, everybody here has a story that I don't like going back to some of the things that I think of in that story. And death brings me back to a thought. And I just don't want to do this study. I had a number of people. In fact, I would have to go past this hand on the number of families who said, "Randy, nothing against your preaching, but I'm not going to be there. I am not coming. I just don't want to think about it right now. I just can't. I want to say to you that the Bible has this wonderful ability to take away fear with truth. And there's a healing I'm going to tell you that's going to happen for many of you this morning. I'm so excited for you. There's going to be a healing that takes place. Because the Word of God is living and active, and it does something that is healing. Why would we study this? Take away fear. But more than that, in Psalm 90, it's a psalm of Moses. It's actually not David. It's a psalm of Moses. And Moses said this, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It's essential that I have some handle, that I somehow figure out the shortness of my life, and I need to figure out the finish line that is coming. And there will be a finish line to my life. And when I see that right, wisdom comes. Fear leaves, wisdom comes. If you want a perspective on your life, you're going to have to take a look at this. Now, I'm not taking shots at individuals that are not here. I'm honestly not. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're too afraid to look at the finish line of your life or anybody else you love and really honestly look at it, not only are you living with fear, but you're not living with much wisdom either. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Incredible passage. In fact, you need to, I don't know what passage of scripture you don't underline, but man, you need to underline that and mark this. It talks about Jesus and his humanity and Jesus putting on flesh so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If I just grab that portion, that's an incredible truth. That held all their lives by the fear of death, and Christ has set them free. I don't know how many of you watched that stupid old movie, Support Your Local Sheriff or whatever. It's a James Garner. He started the series of those. But Support Your Local Sheriff, in it, it has a jail that's not really a jail. There's no front bars on it. And by deception and trickery, the guy stays paralyzed and in jail, even though it has no bars to hold him. This passage says you need to know what was once a jail that held all humanity, it has been destroyed and blown up. And if you are still held in slavery and fear of death, it's voluntary. Because the front wall of the jail has been fully destroyed. Oh, I understand there's complex emotions. I'm going to talk about death in ways that I think will be helpful to you today. But I know we have conflicting emotions, and it's okay, and I'm not going to try to take all those emotions away. Let me use this illustration. Many of you mothers, and I'm going to say that, but I mean it's broader than that, but many of you mothers, you took your kindergartner, you took your first grader to school this week. And that was traumatic for you. Oh, there were a few of you who were singing and celebrating all the way home. Yes, 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 yes. But let's be honest. You loved this chapter of life, and you're so excited you have a child going to kindergarten or first grade because, in fact, you would be terribly devastated if you had a child that couldn't develop enough to go to kindergarten or first grade. You're so excited for them. But many schools have what's called coffee and Kleenex gathering for mothers. And you have coffee and Kleenex. Why? Because you love this chapter of your life. And as much as I long for the next one, there's a sense of nostalgia. I don't see this chapter end. I went to Des Moines. It's the day I actually left home. Back, I was 19. I was offered a job in Des Moines, and I went up there. And I was jazzed and pumped about going to Des Moines. I don't mind telling you, the job I had, incredible things that occurred. It's in taking that job in Des Moines, and I didn't know how it was all going to play out, but I can tell you, because of that job and what happened, I'm in the ministry today. It's because of that a series of circumstances happened that I end up with, I was able to meet Julie. And because of that, I have my kids, and because of that, I have my grandkids, and because of the sequences and the friends, and I was a 19-year-old kid who had loved the house I had grown up in, but I was ready for a brand new world. But I couldn't figure out this funny double emotions. As jazzed as I was about going to the far foreign country of Iowa, they are strange up there, I'm just telling you. Just boy, actually, incredible adventure. The day we were at my grandmother's house, it was Sunday lunch, and I had to tell them goodbye that day to go. My car was packed. I couldn't get goodbye out. And I'm wanting to drive, but I am a 19-year-old kid trying to play it cool, and I couldn't even play it cool. A lot of things, Randy, you've been able to play very cool. I think I cried 30 minutes up the highway, and I wanted to go. So I understand if there's a mixture of going, okay, talk to me about my death and heaven and what lies beyond, but I've got some, every age of our kids was our favorite. We were nostalgic. We hated when our kids moved out of any stage because I'm familiar with this stage and I love this stage. Many of you, I realize, say, and it's not possible to make my death sound ever positive. No, these are mixed emotions. It's okay to love what is present. But can I help draw your heart more to what is to be? The reason I'm doing this series right now is I want to teach Scripture, but I will tell you I made a promise. Pat Palmer, sit right over here. Pat Palmer was in a lot of her life. She didn't live as a devoted follower of Jesus. She was a sweet lady. But Pat and I became friends, and she got in a home group that I was in, and Pat became a committed Christian. Pat died last year, and she was a friend, and I would go sit beside her bed. This, I wouldn't call her old lady, but certainly an elderly lady. And her questions always were, Randy, what lies ahead for me? What am I going to experience? And so we'd do a Bible study beside her bed, And she gets so excited about it. I mean, she was wasting away with her cancer, but she would get so excited about it. And she turned to me, and little old thing didn't weigh 90 pounds when she was healthy, you know, and well, she, Randy, how come I don't know these things? Randy, you got to talk to the whole church about it. Randy, you got to do this Bible study. Will you promise me that you'll, and I promise Pat, yes, what we've been studying beside your bedside, we'll do with the whole congregation. I circled that late winter and early spring. And since then, 160 of our neighbors went and won blow the wind. Let's start with a pretty basic question. Is death my enemy or is death my friend? That's a pretty basic one. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, death doesn't sound like my friend. You see, I wear seat belts when I get in the car. I don't stand on the top rungs of ladders. I take my vitamins someday. You hear someone say, I can't wait till death comes, my old friend. I ain't riding with them. You can ride in their car if you want to, but I mean, is death my enemy or is death my friend? The short answer is that the Bible describes it as both. The Bible actually uses both. Now, some of it has to do with timeline, and some of it has to do with how God takes something and turns it and what he does with it. For example, death enters the world when sin enters, and everything sin touches is tainted. In Hebrews chapter 2, the passage you just read, let me remind you some of the words that you saw, the word devil, the word slavery, the word fear, and they were all tied with death. That's no friend. In 1 Corinthians 15, the word is sting that is used with it. It talks about, in 1 Corinthians 15, how death had been defeating individuals. That's an enemy. So, yeah, there's no doubt about it. In Scripture, it's an enemy. But it's not the only perspective. There's a second part to it, and a really important part. You see, part of death is described even in Scripture as my friend. Let me just remind you in Genesis chapter 3, God befriends Adam and Eve with it. He drives them out of the Garden of Eden because of sin, and they now live in a tainted world. They now live in a world where lions eat lambs. They now live in a world where brothers kill brothers. They now live in a world where sin is now the disease. And here's what it says in Genesis 3, that God planted a cherubim, a divine being, so that they could not find their way back in and could not come back into the tree of life. You see, it was God who said, no, I don't want you living forever in this state, in this world. No. God was protecting them. In that sense, death is even God's gift. I don't want you to live forever like this. Psalm 116, verse 15. Love this verse. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's a far better place. And those of you that are faithful, there's a far, far better thing that's going to come. And so there's a sweetness that comes with this. Now, I want to be this very clear. This sermon is going to be centered for the believer and the individual who's a friend of Christ. You need to know this is an entirely different sermon if I preach it from a different perspective, which is that if you're not a friend of Jesus, you realize, don't you, that even the Scripture says that God is patient toward you. He doesn't bring his final judgment because he keeps waiting for repentance, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. The story of death is it is an enemy to anybody who's not a friend of Jesus. In fact, if you even want to say it this way, death is my enemy. But Jesus is my friend. And Jesus being my friend changes everything, even death. Maybe to say it again, the big rock that changes it all is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It would have been an enemy entirely. You see that in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 15, he asks this question, oh, death, where's your victory now? In light of Jesus' death and resurrection, in light of what Jesus does, death, where's your victory now? You ever seen football players taunt each other? Hold the football out as they're sort of running across the scoring? Quite frankly, this is a taunt in Scripture. Oh, death, now, where's your victory? Oh, death, now, where's your sting? You held everybody in captive and they were fearful of it. Watch all the cultures, how they handle death. Watch individuals. But look what happens to the release when Christ blows open the prison that held people and death is now moved from the enemy to actually it is now the very friend of God. Death becomes this sweet thing in light of the bigger picture. Maybe the illustration I can use is this. Rick Bushnell does our pastoral calling. Rick Bushnell, it's too strong a statement to say he hates dogs, but he's pretty convinced dogs won't be in heaven. I will say that. Rick has loved Jesus enough that he's called on a lot of you in your homes and stuff, but he did it in spite of the dog you have in your house. But there was one old man, sweet old man, that we loved at this congregation. And he had a huge white German shepherd that was ill-tempered. And he kept this white German shepherd inside the house. And Rick would still go see the old man. Don't tell me that you can't face lions in this world. I mean, Rick would go see him. This old man didn't pay a lot of attention and notice a lot. So whenever the old man would turn his head or start to walk away, that dog would come over and grab Rick's leg. It would bite him just constantly. And so the old man would say, here, let me give you a cup of coffee. And he would go in the kitchen, and Rick is just walking right with him. Rick is going, here, let me go with you too. And here's that dog nipping the entire time, just on the back of his leg. And Rick still would go see the old man. Rick's my hero. I'm just telling you that right now. Now, the picture you need to have, by the way, let me fast forward a little bit. The picture I actually want you to have is this. The white dog had gotten old by the time Rick actually came. And the old dog had lost all its teeth. So the real story was it gummed him every step of the way. And Rick would show up in the kitchen following him, and there was slobber all over Rick's leg where this dog would just, but there were no teeth. Sweet brothers and sisters and friends of Jesus, it can slobber some on you, but it lost its teeth. Everything changed. In fact, that illustration doesn't even get close enough. I need to take it one more. You see, death becomes the chariot that God uses to take us to Him. There are a number of word pictures in Scripture that are drawn to help me understand what death actually is. The word that Jesus would use, be the word that's used of Jesus, and it's in Matthew 19. It's the word departure. Death is called a departure. But in the original language, the actual word is exodus. So Matthew, who is writing to Jews, uses the word that's used in Matthew 19, and he uses it exodus. Wow. Every Jew understood something about what death is then if it's an exodus. Because you were in the land of Egypt where you made bricks and where you had to put your babies in the Nile to drown them. You were in a place where you were just slaves. But the presence of God came and He released you and He divided the Red Sea and He took you and He took His own presence and He led you to a land of milk and honey and He took you to a promised land, the exodus. Randy, your death will be an exodus. Another word that's used is also the word departure. I thought you just said departure. Yeah, I know. The word departure, it's the way Paul uses it. But it's a different word in the original. The word that it's used in the Greek on this one is the releasing of an anchor when a ship departs. And so Paul talks in Philippians 1 and he talks in 2 Timothy about his departure, but he uses the idea of pulling up the anchor so that the ship leaves the harbor and goes on its journey. Well, that in itself would be a bit mysterious. Where is this thing going to go? Except in Philippians 1, where he uses the word, it shows back up again in Philippians 3, or shows up in Philippians 3 when he says, my citizenship's in heaven. I've been living as an alien and a stranger here. I've been a pilgrim, but my Citizenship has always been in heaven. And he actually says in Philippians 1, you know, I kind of look forward to my death. In fact, I hope it really happens because I'm ready to pull anchor and I'm ready to go where my citizenship really is, where I've always had it. Gang, you're familiar with this world. But this world's left-footed. You don't fit here. You don't belong. That's why Paul says it's a departure. You get to take your ship and go to the land of your citizenship. There's a third word that's used. It's the word sleep. Jesus uses that word. He uses it with a little girl that he'll raise from the dead. He uses it with Lazarus. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians. Death is called a sleep. I want that very clear. It doesn't mean that you lose consciousness and so death, you're sitting, no. This is in the context, it's always in the context of it's not the tragedy you think it is. It's not like it appears. And it contrasts sleep and waking up. It's the little girl that Jesus says, no, she's not dead, she's asleep. And he speaks and he raises her up. Lazarus, no. It's going to be for the glory of God. He sleeps, but it's the raising up. Maybe I can use this illustration. Many teachers have through the years, but it's out of my own life. My parents played cards. I mean, we didn't have TV, in fact, until I was in eighth grade. I had a very, very tainted childhood. But we'd go to the neighbors and play cards. That's what you did. And so they'd go to the Blazers or the Gardeners or somebody and play cards, and they'd play pretty late. They were really lousy parents. And so they'd play cards pretty late, and we kids, you know what we'd do? We'd play till you collapse, and you collapse on a couch, and you went to sleep or on the floor. And when you went to sleep, my dad would come and pick me up. And you kind of knew it, but he'd pick you up and kind of remember waking up as he kind of put you on his shoulder. And he would carry you, maybe pick up my sister and carry her. He'd take us out and open the back door of the car. This was back when you could actually lay kids in the back seat of a car. And we'd sleep, and you'd kind of wake up, and you'd get to the house, and Dad would pull you out of the car, and he'd put you back on his shoulder again. And he would put you in your own bed. And you'd gone to sleep at the Blazers, but you woke up home. That analogy is death. It's not the end. It's you're going to have an awakening that you're going to. There's a fourth word that uses the word tent, 2 Corinthians 5. There's permanent buildings and there's tents. You realize, don't you, what you live in now is pretty frail. There's not a single person in this room, unless you're just a young codger who's, you have no experience. Everybody in this room limps. Everybody in this room hurts somewhere. Everybody in this room has a shoulder that's kind of doing this. Everybody's got hair that's falling out. Everybody's got something going on. There's a song I grew up with, "This Old House Ain't Gonna Need Much Longer." "This old house ain't gonna need much more. Ain't got time to fix the windows, ain't got time to fix the floor." Well, truth is, we live in a tent. And Paul says, you get a permanent dwelling. We have a distribution center out there. It's a glorified tent when you really look at it. You know what that tells us? It's not permanent. Paul says you get a permanent home and a permanent house. This is a tent. It's a borrowed tent. Another analogy is finish line. Paul uses that, the idea of a finish line. The idea of homecoming is used. These are just some of the word pictures. I love Genesis 25, one of my favorite things. And Genesis 25 is the death of Abraham. And it says that Abraham breathed his last and was gathered to his fathers, gathered to his people. The idea of a homecoming, a reunion. To be real honest with you, I mean, it doesn't matter to me, I mean, to any of us. I mean, I'm 57. I'm not even middle-aged anymore. How many 114-year-old guys do you know? I can tell you that when I think of death in the terms of homecoming, I have lots of friends and friends I love very much and lots of family. But you need to know I probably have more over there than I actually do here. Because in 57 years, I've said goodbye to a lot of friends And so when it talks about being gathered to his family, to his fathers, some of us, you may say, well, Randy, we know you pretty well. You better have more friends over there than you do here. I don't have, but that's the case for most people. I want to remind you again today that I am clearly talking about those who are friends of Jesus. If you're not a friend of Jesus, this is an entirely different sermon. A stubborn heart that's never surrendered to Christ, I cannot talk in these terms. It never gets pulled from the enemy to the friendship of God. In the little bit of time that we have left, I want to dial it in even a little tighter. I want to talk to you in specific about what actually happens when you die. This is the part that I wished I had more time, and it just is what it is. But when I talk about what actually happens when you die, I want you to picture there's a curtain or a veil. If you could stand where I stand, and I get to see both sides, I get to see what's here, but I can tell you what's here as well. If you could actually see both sides at the time of your death, the time of my death, what would you see? What's taking place? Let me cover, if I can, and I'm going to try to hit seven things that happen during that time period when you die. Here's the first one, really important, I can't miss it. At the time of your death, God will be with you. The idea of dying alone, I'm going to be so alone when I die. All of the people, you need to know, the scriptures are incredibly clear on that. As a friend of Jesus, you will never die alone. Never will I forsake you. Never will I abandon you. Never will I leave you. You will never, ever die alone. You and God will go through a veil. There'll be a veil, but you will be in the company of the Lord. I love 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul's talking about his own death. He says, I know the time of my departure has come. The anchor's coming up. The ship's getting ready to leave. Now, in that same context, he talks about how he was abandoned by everybody else, but the Lord, he stood by my side. One of the most intimate experiences you'll ever have with God will be the day that you come to your own death. One of the sweetest times you'll ever have with God. My granddaughter has memorized the 23rd Psalm now, the one living in Kansas City. And she's got a number of passages, but we encourage her on those. And you know the version that I know from the Psalm 23rd. It goes like this, yea, though I travel and go to the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Nothing scary is going to jump out behind a rock at your death. God says, no, I'll be there. I'll be there. Number one, you'll be in the presence of God as you die. Death itself will not be your lonely experience. Number two, there'll be some natural things that occur, natural processes. Now, if you find a better way to word this, I'll put it in my notes for later. But number one, God will be with you. Number two, there'll be some natural processes. You see, God designed the body to do certain things. It just is designed. God is in your birth. Your birth was a rather traumatic event if you just look from the child's side. And yet God designed your body in such a way that you could be born. Anybody here really traumatized by the memories of your birth? God designed your body to do certain things and you were born. God also will design and do things with your body. I've watched a lot of deaths through the years. I haven't seen everything, but I will tell you there's some natural things. Your body won't have to be taught how to begin to pack up and go home and pack up and shut down. In fact, your body will begin to go numb. You watch people that are restless and their pain and their disease and just like any of us. But as they get closer to their death, almost always there just becomes this sense of now they lay in the same position longer and they're still carrying conversations on with you and so forth, but the body begins to go, God itself kind of numbs it. He also does something else, I believe, and it's not the language that I normally use, but somebody, Mike, in fact, this last week was talking about, God almost turns on the video recorder, and you will be sustained and even healed. Again, I'm talking to believers and people who understand the truth about God and life. You'll be healed by your memories. This is just part of the natural process. God seems to turn on the video recorder. You're around somebody who's dying, they'll begin to have conversations as if they were 8 years old and their mother was there. They'll have conversations with someone who, and it's almost like they're going through summarizing, your memories will begin. I'm going to tell you it's entirely different if you don't know the Lord. Because when you go through those memories, you have nothing to be healed by. But you watch. And so your body will begin to shut down and your mind will begin to play memories and God will heal you through some natural things that are occurring in your spirit as you die. Number three. Love this one. God often gives a supernatural view looking forward. When somebody dies, they often are talking in their past, reliving first grade, or reliving a sophomore in high school, or reliving the day they got the first job. They look back. But the same way that they look back here, God seems to give them a view of what's ahead. I'm not just operating from near-death experiences. I'm telling you, I read Scripture, and I read where Stephen is going to be killed, and God opens for Stephen so he can see Christ standing at the right hand of God. And even while Stephen is being stoned, he's carrying a conversation on with Jesus. I've been with lots of people who died who were carrying conversations on with what was on the other side of the veil. God seems to open something. Isabel Dinamore was a dear, dear friend. She was a missionary for 40 years in China and Taiwan. When she was at our house, our kids were just little bitty kids. They couldn't say Isabel Dinamore, so they instead of Isabel, they would say Jingle Bells. And so they would, it's Jingle Bells coming tonight. And she had supper with us, and we'd go play games at her house. Isabel Dinamore went to China and Tibet as a single gal. She came back and married, and she was there about a year. Had a daughter by the name of Janet Bemo. But Isabel's husband, Warren, caught a fever, and he died on the mission field. This story is common. I hear it lots of places, but Isabel, man, just her integrity in this story. She said as Warren was dying, he would carry conversations on, and she would say, who were you talking to? He said, oh, the angels. Do you not see them? He would say to her, can't you hear them? That is the most beautiful music. That's coming. I see heaven. This is incredible. I never thought it could be. Well, what are you seeing? And he couldn't find the words. I can't even tell you. It is beautiful. Don't you hear the music? Can't you see them? The day he died, she invited elders, I think it was Lisu tribe, I can't remember, elders, and they came and prayed with him. And he was very restful and having a conversation with him. But when they left, he turned to her and he said, I hadn't intended to go, but they're calling me. I have to go now. They're calling me, I have to go. Can't you hear it? Do they hear the music? I believe God often opens up where you get to see the other side. I believe the reason that many of the near-death experiences that you hear are there is that God opens, let you see something. Now I want to make a caution, very, very strong caution. Everything that God does that's authentic, there's a counterfeit that Satan does. And so many death experiences, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan is an imitator of individuals. There are no ghosts in anybody's house. I already know that from Scripture. You cannot come back. There are no ghosts. But Satan is an imitator of things. Satan is a frightener and a deceiver. And I believe there are people who come back from near-death experiences who may even have things that are not true. That's why Paul says, I don't care what you experience in life, even if an angel comes and tells you, this is Galatians 1, if it didn't match up with the gospel of Scripture, don't you believe that angel? There are all kinds of spiritual experiences in life. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. It is from God. If it doesn't line up with this, you have something else going on. Number four, the soul and spirit leave the body, and the body quits. There's something God breathed into a human being that he didn't breathe into an ox. When Adam is created, he breathes into him the breath of life. That goes home. And the body and the spirit slip. I actually believe sometimes the spirit and the soul have gone and the body still has a little bit of a heartbeat, but there's nobody left. I think it's just the soul and spirit's gone. It's the reason it doesn't bother me to say on some occasions, no, I think you probably ought to treat the body as if no one is there now. I think the soul and spirit have gone. I want to speak to believers here. When the soul and body split, when the soul goes which way it goes, very, very clear. Believers, you need to know what happens to believers is this direction. What happens? Why do I always make you the unbelievers over here? This just doesn't seem fair. Okay, what happens to the unbelievers over here, and what happens to you? Now, there's two different stories, and I'm just going to take the one in the time we have. I believe that when you die, and the believer, and I'll stay the same way I've been going, then the believer goes this direction. When the soul and spirit, Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke. It's a powerful story, Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. I believe that when you die, angels will play a role. I believe angels will play a role. I believe angels will carry you to the very place of God. I entirely believe angels play a role. Jesus tells a story about angels carrying this man named Lazarus, a street beggar, and they carry him to the place that Abraham is at table. I don't know what that role is, but number six in this series of seven, I think there's a voice that you will hear. Maybe the sweetest thing I know, there's a voice that you will hear. In John chapter 11, Lazarus has died, and the two sisters, Martha and Mary, meet Jesus, and one of the sisters says to Jesus, Jesus, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't die. If you'd have just been here. And Jesus says to her, your brother is going to live. Your brother has life. And she said, oh, I know, in the last day, at the resurrection, he'll have life. And Jesus cut through that. No. No, sweetie. You don't understand. You don't understand. It's not that there's a resurrection on that day. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Your brother's going to live. I am the resurrection. The same way Jesus has a little girl and he says, this little girl who's dead. The same way he says to a boy, little boy. The same way he cried out, he wept in front of Lazarus' tomb because of what this world does, but then he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus. The voice of Christ, I believe, is what you will hear. I believe that what you will hear at your death, I'm speaking to believers, is the voice of Christ saying your name. At my death, Job put it this way, in Job 19, he says, my eyes will see the Lord. And I believe it's the voice of Christ that will wake you up, and I believe you will see him. The seventh thing that you're going to experience is the presence of God. The presence of God. The idea that you hang out in a church cemetery for a long time is not accurate. Julie, I'm telling you family secrets. Julie gets so claustrophobic at times with her blankets on her feet or on her body. She just almost throws them off the bed. She just can't hardly handle to be tucked in. In fact, I joked, I'm going to have to get her a triple-sized casket just so she doesn't feel so claustrophobic. But that's a joke, you realize, because truth is, the day that my wife no longer lives here, she will be home with the the Lord. Jesus said the thief on the cross, today, you'll be with me. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Now, I believe that's an intermediate heaven. Oh, what? You mean there's, no, don't. Next, you got to come back next week, okay? You got to come back. I believe it's an intermediate heaven. I think the final heaven doesn't occur till the judgment day, and the whole thing, as God has it designed, comes together. But you're home with the Lord. Meaning, it's very possible that when you said on the last breath of somebody you love, there they go, the very name was being said on Jesus' lips, and all of eternity was saying, here they are. Well, you were saying, and she closed her eyes and breathed her last, she was opening her eyes and seeing the King of all glory. You realize that's not everybody's story. Back where I told you it's split, those who go that direction, there is also a place called Tartarus. 2 Peter talks about it. Peter says you need to know. There's a place where people who've never made Jesus their friend, and God has wooed them and he's called their heart. He's done everything a creator can do to call his own children back to him, his own people, but they've said no, a rebel's heart. There's also a temporary hell, and the full hell will come at the judgment day. And in Luke 16, Jesus tells a story that seems to have both. The rich man here and Lazarus there. The scripture is very clear. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. We're going to ask you to stand. In fact, I'd ask you to do it now. We're going to sing a couple songs, but I want you to know what's going to happen in those songs. We make a strong, strong encouragement. There'll be leaders down front. In fact, I invite ministers and elders and their spouses. There'll be leaders down front. If you want to pray about anything, maybe it's mourning and grieving you're going through, you come pray with a leader. Be happy to pray with you. Maybe you would say, I've never been a friend of Jesus, and I need to become a friend of Jesus. You come down. But you need to know this is a church family and a church body. This isn't a movie theater. We just happen to have a big living room. While these two songs are going on, no, we don't want you setting off bottle rockets somewhere and, you know, having your... But you need to know that over there, somebody you love. And over there, somebody you care about. You're welcome during these two songs. You go pray with somebody who you'd like to encourage. Now, we'll be singing great songs. You keep singing along. But go pray with somebody. Church families take good care of each other. Some of you need to stand right there where you are. Just pray silently or sing along. You're welcome to do that. Others of you, go love on somebody. Or gather your own family around and pray. The next two songs, you want to pray with somebody, you go pray with any of them. We'd be delighted to see you do so. But don't you leave here today if you're not a friend of Jesus. Because the story I told is a whole different story to anybody else who's not a friend of Jesus.